Mr. Bill Lusenhide. Welcome, Bill.
And I want to do something that I've wanted to do for a while. Let's take a glance over at Ezekiel 7, verse 19. Ezekiel 7, verse 19. And it reads, "They will throw their silver into the streets, and their gold will be like refuse. Their silver and their gold will not be able to deliver them in the day of the wrath of the Lord. They will not satisfy their souls, nor fill their stomachs, because it became their stumbling block of iniquity." Now, I work in the financial business. Howard works in the financial business. You might appreciate this too. And I've wanted to do this. I wanted to cast my gold and silver into the streets. There it is. Now, I'm a bit of a tightwad. Those of you that are hoping those are chocolate, sorry, they're not the plastic ones. They were half the price of the chocolate ones, so I'm a thrifty guy. But let me say this, as a longtime business owner and as an entrepreneur, I do believe in private ownership. I believe in success. I believe in free enterprise. And I believe in a capitalistic system. And certainly an argument can be made for those from the scriptures. God is not a communist. However, crony capitalism, elitist control, and inequitable use of people is not God's way. And I am definitely against that as well. Is there a biblical and godly economic answer for our times? For we certainly do live in very confusing times, not just economically, but frankly, pick the area. We are in utter and hopeless confusion. And not to get political, but I don't care where you're at on this. The elections, I'm sick of it. It's an embarrassment. We once were a proud country. We're an embarrassment. And I'll tell you this much. When I was in Europe, I heard from many of our brethren and people on trains and planes and otherwise just what a disgrace we've become, what a laughingstock we are around this world. It's embarrassing. This week I read that the 85 richest people in the world now have as much money as the 3.5 billion poorest people of the year. There's approximately 7 billion people on the planet. 85 people have the same amount of wealth as the bottom 3.5 billion. Isn't that, that's not just a pyramid. I mean, this, it's like this and a little pinpoint up here. There's been class warfare. It's been going on for a while, especially in the last 20 years. Wealthy billionaire Warren Buffett recently declared, "There's been class warfare, and yes, my class has won. The gap between the richest and the poorest has widened for many years, and here's how bad it is. Of those 85, that handful of people, those 85 people, who are the likes of Mexican telecommunications giant Carlos Slim, Microsoft's Bill Gates, the before-mentioned Warren Buffett and others, well, the mega-rich just keep on getting richer. I'm not claiming they did it illegally either. Some of the products I use, I love Microsoft products. Bill Gates has been a blessing to mankind in that fashion. But the amount of wealth that they have accumulated has been incredible. And what's bad about this is with it comes power. With it comes the ability to influence political thinking, to influence campaigns, to influence school systems, to influence society. And these men are not godly men, and their influence is felt around the world. Over the last few years, it's estimated that this group has collectively seen its wealth grow, now listen to this, at a pace of $668 million a year? No, month? No, per day. $668 million a day accumulate to these 85 richest men. Incredible. They're so incredibly rich that if Bill Gates spent $1 million a day, 24 hours a day, it would take him 218 years to exhaust his fortune. And that would be assuming that the money that he has didn't really grow any further, just call it static, it still would take them 218 years at $1 million a day. Incredible. So when you have more money than you could ever spend over several lifetimes, it can drive you to do some pretty crazy things. When we were in Rome on a tour, they had a little, there's a fashion street, you know, where the elite shop. We had the opportunity to walk down that street, look in the windows, $30,000 dresses. And frankly, don't look much better than I think what we've got, really, to be honest with you, right? $2,000 suits, $50,000 watches. I don't get it. I frankly do not get it. You're afraid to go in the store because they have big guard guys with big power suits, basically saying, if you don't have the money to buy here, don't even come in the door. It's kind of interesting. So I don't get it. I really don't get it. My wife and I were just kind of amazed at the opulence. The opulence when $1,000 can build a well for fresh water for our brethren, say in Malawi or Kenya, and not just help their life, but help an entire community. You know, could you in good conscience spend $50,000 on a watch? I don't know. I cannot. But you can spend some crazy things. I mean, Vladimir Putin recently, the leader of Russia, spent $95,000 on a 4-pound truffle. $95,000 on a truffle. But much ink has been written about the wealth gap. We've seen movements like the Occupy Wall Street. Remember Occupy Wall Street, where people were camping out and they were going to attack the 1% and all that? And yet the extreme inequality continues to exist. Some will argue that there needs to be more help for those on the bottom instead of for those at the top. But this thing, I'll guarantee you, class warfare is increasingly going to be an issue. Count on it. There will be social disruption. This will not go away. We live in an age of envy at all class levels. We envy each other. We have a society, we have a Madison Avenue that teaches us and promotes envy. And it will manifest itself in class envy. Make no doubt about that. The ability to break out, though, however, in an era of diminishing resources, increasing global population, and the efforts of those at the top to restrict entry and competition through things like oppressive regulation, lack of access to capital, and compromised legal systems, it's all too apparent. And again, these things will continue as we move on to however long, much time that we have. But I assure you, it won't get much better. CNN reports that by 2017, the richest 1% in the world had as much as the other 99% do in total. The top 1%, and it's not that tough to be in the top 1%. Many of us here in this room are in the top 1%. We have as much as the other 99%. Is this just the way things are? You know, after all, Jesus said, you always have the poor amongst us. So should we just ignore it and just say, well, that's just the way it is? Or does our God have a better economic system? Is there a better way? You know, the richest of the world, they meet a couple times a year, different places. One of them is in Duval, Switzerland. And the other one sounds like a good place to get a hamburger. Anybody have a guess on where that is? The conference called? The Bilderberger Conference. I think that would be a great place to get a hamburger, personally. I want to go to Bilderberger. But anyway, but that conference has the most powerful political influence in the world who meet once a year. And they met in Denmark this year. They meet for 5 days. Their meetings are entirely quiet, private. They're not available to the press. And they talk about and discuss how life is going to go for us peasants. For those of us who are just part of the machine, they're going to go and lay out how our fortunes are going to go and how the future is going to be laid out. What direction education is going to go, how social thinking is going to go, how trade is going to go. They map it all out, not with any of our input, do they? It's not solicited. Well, they'll discuss some important issues, maybe Ebola, the Zika virus, and the like. The CEO of Dish Network talked about bandwidth issues, and the CEO of Sony talked about cyber attacks. Those are some good things. I'm not against that. And, of course, the bankers are there. J.P. Morgan's there, Chase, Deutsche Bank, many more. So the world today in 2016 is where the rich and powerful are getting more and more, and Well, the rest of us get what's left over. So let's take a look over, let's get into the Bible here. Does God have a better way? And this is kind of, we'll call this a still within a festival theme. Got me thinking on these lines during the feast. How things are going to be in the world tomorrow. It's not going to be like the world today. So let's take a look at Proverbs 30, verse 7. Proverbs 30, verse 7. Two things I request of you. Deprive me not before I die. Remove falsehood and lies far from me. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food allotted to me, lest I be full and deny you and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and profane the name of God. I'm saying here, there's a balance point. It's kind of crazy to be buying $50,000 watches. But it's not good going and having to scavenge through garbage cans in order to stay alive. There's a sweet spot on the curve. And I personally witnessed this, people that started by humble means who, once they made it, they soon put God on a back burner. I've known a few. They began to think it was them. It was their talents, their beauty, their ability. Rather than giving credit to God. And it's rare to find amongst the super wealthy today someone who has not disowned God. Or if they do mention God, it's simply lip service for the sake of public relations. It's not actually sincerely held. It's rare to find that. Contrasted, we should not allow ourselves to be so poor as to compromise our character, to be tempted to steal, to sell our souls, to sell our bodies, so that we would have something to eat. But there's been many economic systems tried by men. The various isms, if you will. There's been capitalism, socialism, communism, Nazism, statism, serfism, slavery, monarchies. Does God have an economic system? Is there a way that God would have countries organize an economic system where there is justice and equity? Does God have a system that is more equitable than just a handful of people controlling virtually all the wealth? No, God would have that every man would have an opportunity to succeed. That every man, every family, every person would have the ability to have equity, to have a stake, to have a leasehold, to have something that they can call theirs and that could never be taken from them, never sold away, never mortgaged away, never stolen. Does God have something like that in mind? Let's take a look over at Joshua 13. When God set up Israel in the beginning, he established an economic system. And if you follow those laws, you would have peace, prosperity, wealth for all perpetuity. God wanted to make sure that the husbandry of wealth was properly taken care of. Because ultimately, all wealth comes from one place. Everything that we have comes from where? It comes from the land in one way, shape, form, or another. Now, I may be wearing a wool coat, but the sheep eat alfalfa that grows on, or wheat that grows on the land and comes up from the land, right? We have a car, and that comes from metal, and the metal was found where? In iron ore in the land. Everything has its source from the land. Virtually everything, mineral wealth, oil, cotton, crops, and so on, it all originates in the ground. We get a little bit confused today as we think that wealth are numbers on an account slip. Little electronic thing, or maybe some mutual fund statement. So it's easy to forget, ultimately, where is all wealth? Where does it originate? The accumulation of land and resources today has no check and balance system, none. And what we find is in virtually all industries and all walks of life, there's roll-ups. You know, it's even banks, which are virtual things. There's fewer and fewer of them, they're rolling up. Used to be all kinds of different delivery companies. Well, there's only about two or three of them now. Right? Everything's rolling up. The family farm. Everybody had a family farm. There's not such a thing. There's not enough economies of scale to make it in a family farm. Big conglomerates buy them up. And there's no check and balance on it. The land was given to Joshua and all the families of Israel in Joshua 13. It was divided equally amongst everyone. And let's see some of the safeguards God put into that system to avoid excessive wealth accumulation. Again, within the rules, God has nothing against someone who wants to work harder, be a savvy trader. All these things are fine. Within those certain parameters of rules that will prevent the diminishing of the individual. God does not like conglomerates as a whole. He called you as an individual. He has a relationship with you as an individual. And he has an economic system that primarily protects the individual. Joshua 13, verse 1. Joshua was old and advanced in years, and the Lord said to him, "You are old and advanced, and remains much land yet to be possessed. This is the land that yet remains all the territory of the Philistines, from Shehor to the east and to the border of Ekron to the north." Down to verse 6. "And all the inhabitants of the mountains from Lebanon as far as the brook of Mezrothoth and all the Sidonians I will drive out before the children of Israel to divide by lot." No favoritism. It was lottery. It wasn't like, well, you know, Johnny's a good guy or I like him and he's my buddy. No. Everyone had an equal opportunity. There wasn't going to be any special favorites on who got what piece of land. "By lot, Israel's inheritance, as I've commanded you. Therefore, divide this land as inheritance to 9 tribes and a half tribe of Manasseh." And then the rest of the chapter describes how the other tribes got their inheritance as well. And what we see is that each family pretty much got equal proportions. There's a formula that everyone got access to the creation of wealth, that everyone had an opportunity. And they could have something that could never permanently be taken away from them. In the early years of our country, we actually experimented with something like this. We had what was called the Homestead Act. I think one of the things that made America great versus what happened in Europe, where even my ancestors were, in effect, indentured servants. They really couldn't leave the land. They worked as serfs, the vassal lords, and the like. When they saw an opportunity that they could homestead out in Montana, 162 acres of land, before it was even a state, well, one of my ancestors was wise enough to take it. And one of my other ancestors, who was he was LDS, he was a Mormon battalion captain, helped ferry Mormons across the plains 5 different times. His reward was 10,000 acres outside of Park City. We recently made a trip up to Park City. I went to my great-great-grandfather's land. But it's been divided out. Somehow, I didn't get any of it. He's buried in a neat little place, though. You can look right out over that valley. I can't wait for the day that I get to redeem that property. Maybe I'll let the other people stay, but they'll have to pay rent. But in the early years of our country, we experimented with this. Many of the colonies parsed out land under the authority of royalty. And what exists in Europe was not done here. South and Central America continued European practices with land grants. And actually, a lot of the Southwest was done with land grants. If you ever look at the title on your house, you'll see, you know, how that went, the history of your property. But in America, because we had the ability to get 162 acres, all you had to do is live on that land for 5 years, do something with it, and it was yours. And it created this great thing called the middle class. And if you know anything about history, there hasn't been much of a middle class. We're pretty unique here in the United States that we had a middle class. But let's be honest, folks. I'm sure you would agree with me. We in the middle class are under attack. It's shrinking. You're either going to have to move on up the ladder and become the super wealthy, or you're going to be pushed back down into what we'll call the poor because of the concentration of wealth and power. It's been inevitable. We've lost our inheritance. Our founding fathers in infinite wisdom decided to run with a South Carolina model, not to bestow titles of kingship or nobility or private land grants. So that gave us, when we settled into the Northwest Territories, we settled into the Ohio Valley and the like, it allowed people to settle there and to have a little portion of land for themselves. And what's interesting, every 16th parcel was allocated to be for schools. What great foresight. We just don't want to have pure economics. We saw the value in having education. Great visions that we had at the time. I'm afraid that we've lost some vision as a people. Again, the fruits have been evident. Some 200 years of prosperity in our country with the idea of a middle class, not just rich and poor. Joshua, in his farewell address in Joshua 23, said in verse 23, "It came to pass after a long time the Lord had given rest to Israel from all their enemies from around about, and Joshua was old and advanced in age. Then Joshua called for the elders, for their heads, for their judges, and their officers, and said to them, 'I'm old and advanced in age. You've seen all the Lord your God has done to all the nations because of you.' Verse 4, 'See, I've divided to you by lot these nations that remain to be inheritance for our tribes from the Jordan to as far as the great sea westward. And the Lord God expelled them from you, drove them out of your sight, so that you may possess the land as the Lord has promised.' Therefore," and this applies to us, his people, whether you want to believe that we are physical Israel, or if you want to believe that we're just a people of manifest destiny who said, "You will be our God and we will be your people," which we did. So we are under this. "Be courageous to keep to do all that is written in the book of law of Moses, lest you turn aside from it to the right hand or to the left, lest you go amongst the nations and those amongst you who do not make mention of the name of their gods, do not mention the name of their gods, nor cause anyone to swear by them, nor serve them, nor bow down to them, or embrace their practices, or their customs, or the way they worship their gods. But we have, and we're paying a price." And again, not to talk about the election, but all I'm hearing from everyone is Band-Aid approaches, trying to approach it topically when it's an internal problem. It is a problem of the spirit. It is a problem of character. And it won't be solved by just Band-Aid issues or ad hominem attacks on one another. It will not solve a thing. This nation needs a repentance. It is the only answer. And let it start with us. That is the best that we can do. Let it start with us. But here's what happens when people lose their inheritance. Whether it's through incompetence or lack of character, malfeasance, maybe poor crop years. I know on my mother's side, they were homesteaders in Montana. They couldn't go back to Germany. Part of the reason was he was the youngest brother of seven. And when it came around to press for the Franco-Prussian War, they said, "We're sending younger brother." And he heard through the walls. He said, "I'm not going." So he took all the money from them that he could get and took off. Somehow he ends up in Montana as a homesteader. It's a bit of a story there. But he couldn't go back. So when all the other German homesteaders said some of the worst winters ever were in the 1880s in Montana, he had to stay. The Great Blizzards. And he bought up their homesteads for a buck. As they quit, he just had to stick it out. But from that, he was able to gather some wealth. But there's poor crop years. It was almost starvation time for them. People have gotten over-leveraged. There's good times and then they borrow more. Often a mistake. Because good times never last. Neither do the bad times, friends. But it's often good to think as a contrarian person. But people get in trouble. Land being acquired, consolidated by huge conglomerations. And so today we have ConAgra owns millions of acres of land, and Rio Tinto owns tons of mines around the world, right? Or you have Barrick, or big, huge timber companies like Weyerhaeuser and the like. They buy up the little claims of land, consolidate them, and keep them. And most of this land's forced to produce as much as possible through what is called intensive mining or intensive farming, chemicals, GMO, fracking, strip mining. Those are all the techniques that are common now. What can we get for this quarter? We got to make the numbers this quarter, Johnny. Coward, I don't know if this works for you, but I hear that all the time from my clients. It's never a long-term vision. If I can get people to think 3 years out, I've done a good job. Really, people are thinking quarter to quarter. This is no way to live a life. And so what it does, it forces the soil, forces the land, forces everything. And bad decisions are made. So what's the missing puzzle piece to this equation? What did God put in place that would guarantee economic prosperity? To create a stability so we wouldn't have this. People selling their birthright, losing their lands. Well, there was a thing called the Sabbath year and the Jubilee. Perhaps you've heard of it. Every seventh year was a year of release. And the Jubilee year was seven of those sevens, which is 49 plus one, the 50th year. The year of Jubilee. Whenever I say the year of Jubilee, I think of there's an old war song from the Civil War era, the year of Jubilee. Any of you know the song? It's the year of Jubilee, right? It's a song that was played both North and South at the time. It spoke of the year of Jubilee. In Leviticus 25, verse 25, the Lord spoke to Moses on Mount Sinai, say, speak to the children of Israel and say to them, when you come to the land which I have given you, the land shall keep a Sabbath to the Lord. 6 years you shall sow the field, 6 years you will prune your vineyard and gather its fruit. But on the seventh year, there shall be a Sabbath of solemn rest for the land. So we're not just talking about the weekly Sabbath. God knew even the land itself needed to be rotated. You can't just plant crops year after year after year. You're going to diminish the soil. You're going to wear it out. You can't work 7 days a week. You will wear out. Even scientific management that's godless realizes that people need breaks. It's good that people have vacations. People need a day off. God in his wisdom knew that in advance. And yes, even every seventh year. And isn't it interesting? Because we don't practice this. It's safe to say about every 7 years, it seems like we have a recession in our economy. Is it because we don't follow God's ways and just simply the system forces it upon us? We end up with bankruptcies and repossessions and the like. So every seventh year, there was a rest of the land. And it was also for your servants, male and female, your hired man and stranger who dwells amongst you. And even the livestock and the beasts. Even your work animals got to have a break. That doesn't mean you just sat around and did nothing. There's things to do. You can mend the fences and build a new barn and paint the place and build some tools. There's always something to do on the farm. But you didn't have to be out there toiling the field. Once every 7 years, there was this time of rejuvenation. But then there was the year of Jubilee. Once every 50 years. You read about this in verse 8. So you count seven Sabbaths of years, and there are seven times seven, and so be you 49 years. Then we'll cause the trumpet of the Jubilee to be sounded on what? The 10th day of the 7th month. And you remember what that day is? And what the 10th day of the 7th month in God's calendar? That's the Day of Atonement. The Day of Atonement. A trumpet will sound throughout the land, and you shall consecrate the 50th year. And proclaim what? Proclaim liberty. Proclaim liberty to all the land and all of its inhabitants. It shall be a jubilee for you, and each of you shall return to his possession. In other words, that land which has been given to you, even if you sold it off, even if you mortgaged it, even if you abandoned it, it returned back to you. It's not like you're stealing it, because the people who would acquire it, if you were dumb enough to get rid of it, knew in advance that it was just a leasehold up until the time of the Jubilee. You just can't get away from it. You can't give it away. You can't be incompetent enough to get rid of it. It will come back. And so there's a mechanism of returning wealth and a stakehold and something you can work with back to every single family group. Isn't that a marvelous thing? It's tough starting from scratch. I started in this life starting from scratch, not receiving inheritance. I didn't get to start with a lot. It is tough scratching out, and most of us have. I think if we were on Ask the Stories around here, right? Wouldn't it be nice that there was a stakehold that you could start with that your family could never, ever get rid of? and each person would return unto their possession and to their land with their name on it. Well, let's work a little bit here towards conclusion. And by the way, on these Jubilee years, slaves were freed. There were all different types of slaves. You can become a slave by going into debt. There was not mechanisms for bankruptcy or other types of things. There were slaves for other reasons. We have a God that does not like personal chattel. He is against it. He is against slavery. He is against bondage as a permanent way. Our God loves freedom. Our God loves liberty. Jesus Christ himself came to declare, as you recall, the acceptable year of the Lord. What he was talking about was the Jubilee. And I think we have every reason to have expectation that the year, we don't know when the Jubilee year is. There's speculation, but we don't know. But I think we have every reason to believe that Jesus Christ will return on a Jubilee year to set the captives free. For every single one of us, are we not in some form of bondage today to this world and its Babylonian systems? Are we not? No, when Jesus Christ returns, his economic system will be restored. There'll be no need to take from the rich to give to the poor, nor will the poor envy success. Everyone will have a stake and everyone will have an opportunity. And when the means of wealth are restored to the masses, there will be work, not abject poverty. We have a problem of debt in our nation, friends. $77 trillion we owe. If you divide it up amongst ourselves, and each one of us owes about $100,000 apiece or more. Debt's a form of slavery. Our country is in slavery, and God hates it. He calls men to be free, to be beholden to none but him. Because debt enslaves people and thus runs contrary to God's will. We're to be careful, not reckless. In the future, we're not going to see real estate bubbles. We're not going to see student loan debt. We're not going to have car debt. We're not going to have mortgage debt. We're not going to see extreme levels of leverage. We're not going to see sovereign debt, national debt. It won't exist. Think of the stability it will create in the economy. And there will be an opportunity to make wealth, but not through wild speculation or guessing right. No, we shouldn't envy the rich. We should not envy the rich. But we must strive to be productive and fruitful for God in a system today that's certainly not based on his laws. Jesus came to declare that acceptable year. But remember, God loves freedom. I want you to hear that word, freedom. Let it ring in your heart. It is what our God wants for us. Not license, but freedom from the bonds of Satan and the evil systems that have been put upon us through his grace and his mercy. He's called us to be instruments in building a whole new world, a whole new way, to be built on pillars and principles that will last forever. And let us always be warned, as it says in Matthew 20:16, that those that are first will be last. And those who may appear weak and foolish and last now will be first then. So let us always be accumulating the true treasure that is in heaven that lasts for eternity. And let our prayer be that the new order of his kingdom and economics will be here soon.